Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Wow. Tom and Rochelle's story is so powerful. And for me, as I read through that earlier in the week, as they emailed it to me, what really grabbed hold of me was Tom's closing remarks, his closing words. And I want to make sure you grab them. And I know it was emotional as you were engaging in the story. But I want to make sure you were able to grab hold of that last paragraph. So let me read it to you again. Here's what Tom says. God had proven himself faithful. That seems easy to say when everything turns out as we hope and pray for. Many times, CBC has joined together in praying and asking God to save the life of a loved one. However, sometimes it doesn't go as we'd like it to. In the winter of 2003, we lost my brother Mike. When faced with the possibility of losing Ainsley and Aspen, our prayer was the same. Catch this. Not our will, but your will be done. Lord, give us your strength, no matter what the outcome. And Father, use this for your glory. God has proven himself faithful through the death of a loved one and the birth of our daughters. His will has been done. He gave us the strength, and he has used both to draw people closer to himself. All glory to him. What a mighty God we serve. Tom and Rochelle are a gift to this body. Tom and Rochelle are individuals that the greatness and the glory and the mighty power of our God is being reflected through. I don't know what crisis you're facing. And you and I do not know the outcome of your crisis. But this morning, God has given you the roadmap, the path in which to walk through Tom and Rochelle. You can enter into the emotional element of that day when they found out that statistically, unless God shows up in the form of this surgery, they're going to lose both of their daughters. It's at that point, if you remember, they said they came home. In the midst of tears, got down on their knees by their bed and said, God, save our daughters. God, we want to hold our daughters. But they were also submitting to the lordship of Christ in their life. And they said, God, no matter what the outcome, give us the strength to get through this. Use this. They might not have in that prayer said, God, not my will, but your will be done. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that was certainly the prayer and the attitude of their heart. And so you and I, when we find ourselves in crisis, God has given us an example through Tom and Rochelle in how to walk. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I can never do that. I'm not that spiritual. Tom and Rochelle aren't that spiritual either. Maybe Rochelle is, but I know Tom's not. Tom and Rochelle are just like us. They're humans. But you have access to the same God they have access to. In that moment, it wasn't Tom and Rochelle. It was the Spirit of the living God within them. You and I have access to that same living God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your glory and your greatness and your power and your faithfulness to us this morning through the testimony of Tom and Rochelle. Lord, we thank you that we are part of the same body as Tom and Rochelle, so that we can see you in your fullness, you, the true and the living God, being reflected in a life. Lord, we rejoice with them. We rejoice with them when those pictures came on the screen saying, thank you, Jesus, for your graciousness, for your blessing. And yet, Lord, our hearts still ache for Tom and his family as they still, to this day, grieve the loss of their brother. But we thank you. Through it all, Lord, you are faithful. You have sustained them. And your strength is real. Thank you for the peace that comes as we submit our lives to you. Now we pray that you, the true and the living God, would continue to minister and speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit by your written word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we begin a new series. It's titled, What's the Big Deal About Jesus? I encourage you to follow along in your handouts this morning. You also find a postcard in there. Here again, we've placed this postcard in the bulletins this morning because I want you to consider and pray about who is it that God is asking me to invite to come to this series. We're going to be going through the first four chapters of John. It's going to take us 11 weeks, actually 12 weeks if you count the day, into December. We're going to be looking at the life and teachings of Jesus. And I want you to consider who you could invite to join you here at CBC as we dive into the series from the Gospel of John, What is the Big Deal with Jesus? No other figure in the history of mankind has had a greater impact on our world. Listen as I read. It's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. Catch this. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book or held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still young, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as the one solitary life. Isn't that amazing? Jesus. We are going to look at the life and teachings of Jesus Christ throughout this fall, right up until December. We're going to look at the life and teachings of Jesus through the Gospel of John. For some of you, you have read through the Gospel of John numerous times. For some of you, you've never read in the Gospel of John once. But my prayer is that if you've heard these stories 100 times, or if you've never heard them, that God would bring them alive, and that His Holy Spirit would minister to your heart, and you would be able to understand not only who Jesus is, but what he is offering you, what he desires to do in your life. This morning, I want to introduce the series. We're not going to dive into a whole lot. I want to lay some background. And in laying the context and the setting, I want us to understand who John was. Because we're going to be studying from the book of John for the next 11 weeks. Who was the author of the Gospel of John? You're going to follow along on the screen. Here's the answer. If I can put it in a sentence. John was one of the 12 disciples. There is John the Baptist, which you probably have heard of. This is the Apostle John, one of the disciples. The Apostle John knew and wrote about John the Baptist, but John the Baptist and the Apostle John are two different individuals. John was one of the 12 disciples, along with his brother James, and they were referred to by Jesus as the sons of thunder. You know anybody who could be nicknamed the sons of thunder? What does that tell you about the kind of personality he had? John was a very explosive and forceful individual. One of, I think, the most amusing stories about John in the Gospel, actually it's found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, when Jesus and his disciples were not welcomed into the Samaritan village, John and James suggested to Jesus, "Call down fire from heaven and destroy the whole village." They didn't welcome us, okay? You get the picture of why Jesus referenced them as the sons of thunder. Not only was he vengeful, but he was also fairly self-centered. In Mark chapter 10, he and his brother James were arguing over who should receive the greatest seats of honor in the coming kingdom. That's who John was when Jesus called him to be his disciple. How old do you think John was when he penned the Gospel of John? If he was in his 20s, the time Jesus called him to be his follower, he would have been in his 80s when he penned the Gospel of John. He was the last living disciple. Some of you are thinking, man, someone back in that day in their 80s, how could they pen the Gospel of John? I say to you, how can Joe Paterno in his 80s lead Penn State to a national championship this year? I put that in for Ed, right? But I want you to know that the man John was when he penned and wrote the Gospel of John was not the same man who met Jesus in his late 20s. His life had been transformed. Take a look at the quote in your handout. It says, John was transformed into someone who was strong but gentle, straightforward but loving, courageous but humble. There is no dramatic event to account for John's transformation. It must have come from being with Jesus, being accepted, loved, and affirmed by the Lord, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. John stands as a great example of Christ's power to transform lives. Christ can change anyone. No one is beyond hope. Let me just pause there. Christ can change anyone. I don't know your story. I don't know your past. I don't know your issues. I don't know where you're at this morning. But I can tell you one thing. Jesus can transform your life. I don't know who you've been praying for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. But don't give up. Jesus can transform their lives just like John's life was transformed through Jesus. The second question I want to look at this morning is, what is the purpose of the Gospel of John? To answer that question, I want us to turn to John chapter 20, verse 31. John is in the New Testament, which means it's in the second half of your Bible. The first book of the New Testament is Matthew. There's actually four accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the fourth one. John chapter 20, verse 31. I want to make sure you understand this verse this morning, because John clearly articulates why he took the time in his early 80s to write and pen the story of the life and teachings of Jesus. Follow along as I read this verse. It says this: "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." The first thing that I want you to see in this verse, as we look at why did John, what is the purpose of this book? He spells it right out in verse 31. "So that people would believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God." I've never met anyone who did not acknowledge that Jesus was a historical figure. I mean, think about it. Here we are in the year 2007 AD, after the death of Christ. People don't debate whether or not Jesus lived or existed. Okay? That's a given. The question is, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? A lot of people throughout the world have concluded that Jesus was simply a great moral teacher. John penned the Gospel of John so that people would understand that he wasn't simply a good moral teacher. Yes, he was moral. Yes, he was a good teacher. But he was the Christ, and he's the Son of God. That's who he is. Take a look at the quote by C.S. Lewis from a classic, Mere Christianity. I want to make sure you understand what C.S. Lewis is saying here. Because if John was with us this morning, he would be saying amen to this quote, amen to what C.S. Lewis has wrote. He says, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So why do so many people want Jesus to be a great moral teacher? You see, if Jesus is simply a great moral teacher, then we can decide whether or not we want to obey him and follow him. But if Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, we have no other option but to what? Fall at his feet and give our lives to him. Everything within us wants to live for ourselves. We all have egos. We all want to control our lives, control our destiny. We don't want to submit to anybody. And so if we make Jesus a great moral teacher, then we can do what we want. Then we can pick and choose which one of his teachings we want to follow. C.S. Lewis is saying this: Jesus claimed to be God. If he wasn't God and claimed to be God, he must have thought he was God, or at least that becomes an option, okay? What are your options as you consider who is Jesus? He certainly claimed to be God. If he wasn't and thought he was, he's a lunatic. He's a madman. He's crazy. If he's going around telling people, "Hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I am God, I and the Father are one." If he really believed that, he was crazy. Or maybe he was simply lying. He knew in his heart that he wasn't God, but he was telling everybody he was. That would make him a liar, but that would also make him very evil. Because if he's going around deceiving people, C.S. Lewis says that would make him the devil of hell. So what is our options when it comes to Jesus? Either he was who he said he was, which would make him God, or he was self-deceived, a lunatic, or he was simply lying about who he was. There's the three options we have. To make him a great moral teacher is not an option. John was clearly stating in this verse and throughout the whole Gospel of John that Jesus is the Son of God. He has recorded 8 miracles. The reason he's recorded 8 miracles in the book of John is because he wants us to see that he had power over death. He had power over the wind. Who else could have power over all of those things but God himself? But I believe personally the best thing about this verse is the second half of this verse. Look at what it says. Let me read the verse again. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Many people think that Jesus came into the world to make bad people good. They're mistaken. Jesus came into the world to make dead people alive. The Bible is clear. We are dead in our sins. We are dead in our transgressions until Jesus makes us alive. You might be saying, what are you talking about, Jeff? We're all alive. I'm talking about spiritually alive. Yeah, we're all physically alive, but are you spiritually alive? Have you experienced life in Jesus? It's not something you make happen. It's something that happens within you as you believe and submit and come to an understanding in your heart of who Jesus is. I love the way this all came together for me this week. I had lunch with an individual, and we weren't in the conversation. Man from this church, man who had been around church all of his life, man who had been attending this church for a little over a year probably, and he said, Jeff, he says, God is changing my heart. I don't know what's going on. One of his most classic examples, he says, I would get so annoyed when I get in the car and my wife would have the channel set on WDAC because there'd be some guy on there preaching or some Christian music, and he said, I wasn't interested. He said, I'd turn it to my rock and roll station. He says, but guess what? Now I get in the car, and what do? I turn on WDAC. He's like, what's going on? He said, Jesus is changing my heart. He could have said, I was dead, but Jesus is making me alive. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. He went on to say, he says, I can't get enough of the Bible. He says, I go to Philemon Fellowship on Tuesday mornings to be with other men. And then on Tuesday night, I go to another men's group. And then I listen to Christian speakers, preachers and messages on the radio. He says, I don't know what's going on. My values, my priorities, they're changing. I'm not doing anything. But what he did in his heart, he came to a place where he understood who Jesus was. Does he still have issues? Yeah. Does he still have problems? Yeah. We're always going to have issues. We're always going to have problems. But in the midst of that, Jesus wants to make us alive spiritually. John wrote the Gospel of John so that people could know they could have life in Christ. Take a look at the quote. I think this captures so well what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about that we can have life in Christ, that he can make us alive through Christ. All who welcome Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives are reborn spiritually, receiving new life from God. Through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out, rearranging attitudes, desires, and motives. Being born makes us physically alive and places us in our parents' family. Being born of God makes us spiritually alive and joins us with God's family. The question then becomes, have you received Christ in order that he can make you a new person? God makes this fresh start in life available to all who believe in Christ. The third and final question this morning is this. Who is Jesus to you? And have you experienced new life in Christ? And you'll notice in the handout, the answer is blank. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. I need to answer that for me. You need to answer that for you. But that's the question that's before us this morning. And you might be here this morning and you might be saying, I'm not sure. I'm not sure who Jesus is. This is the first time I ever heard about new life in Christ. I always heard just about following Jesus. Maybe you're not ready to settle that question in your heart. But my challenge to you is stick with us the next 11 weeks and join with us in going through the Gospel of John. Like I said, we will get through the whole book, but we're going to go through the first four chapters up to December, and then we're going to take a little break. But some of you, I believe God has been working in your heart. God has already started that process of making you alive spiritually. And you have been processing who Jesus is. And you have come to the point where you're saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe what John has penned. And today, you are ready to put a stake in the ground and say, yes, I believe. I am going to submit to Jesus because he is the Son of God. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I trust you know my heart. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. But the point is, all of us need to wrestle with who is Jesus. And the only thing that I have to offer you this morning is Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the living God who paid the penalty for your sins. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, yes, God has been stirring in my heart. And I do believe. Then I'd encourage you to verbalize that in the quietness of your heart to God. Say, dear God, I believe that you sent Jesus into the world to pay the penalty for my sins. And because he's the Son of God, I'm going to submit my life to him the best I know how. And now, God, I need you to give me life, to make me spiritually alive. In Jesus, acknowledging that you can't do that. All you can do is believe and submit. If that's where you're at this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like for you to acknowledge that by raising your hand right where you're at. If that's where you're at this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand. Let me know so I can pray for you. Thank you, Jesus, for being at work here this morning. I pray that as we dive into this series, you might continue to help us to see more clearly who you are and what you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul, who is chairman of the...